And we are looking at, in the seventh chapter here, I believe we ended talking about Noah faithfully building the ark and the opportunity that they had, the people that heard Noah speak, they had to enter into the ark. That Methuselah, when he died, his name prophetically means when he dies, it shall come. Watching the animals enter the ark, watching Noah faithfully build the ark, was all the opportunity that they needed to be able to know that this was truth. And, you know, God is not in the business of hiding things. He wants to be known. And he gave them opportunity to know that this was truth. All right, so we're going to look at, I kind of broken this section up in different points here. We're going to look at Noah enters the ark here in Genesis chapter 7. And then we'll look here in verse number 6. The Bible says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So Noah is, at this particular time, he's 600 years old when he enters into the ark. And, you know, when we think about Noah going into the ark, where do you want to be when tough times come? Where do you want to be when troubles come? Where do you want to be when, you know, when difficulties come into our life? Well, I think you want to be near to God. And I find it interesting here in chapter 7 in verse number 1. I find it interesting what the Word of God says here in chapter 7 verse number 1. It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, right here, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And the reason why I think this is interesting is because God didn't say go into the ark. He said come into the ark. God was already there. And he was coming into the ark with God. And I think that this is just an incredible thought when we think about the protection that, you know, we talk about judgment. The ark obviously represents judgment. And we'll look at all of those things. But I think also the ark is a picture of the protection of God. In the next verses, we kind of see an overview here of the Noah's family entering into the ark. In verse number 8, the Bible says, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Verse 11 says this, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the foundations of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13 says, in the same selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, verse 14, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So God said that in 7 days, it's going to rain. And the Bible says here that in 7 days, it started to rain, just as God had said. 7 days it's going to rain. In 7 days, it started to rain. Now, of course, people didn't know what rain was at that particular time. It never had never rained at this particular time, but God had warned and Noah had warned that there would be a flood, that judgment was going to come. And we also notice the exact day in verse 13 that Noah and the family went into the ark. The Bible says that in that day, when Noah and his family entered the ark, that same day, then judgment came. And so the timing of God is always precise. You know, we use a word when we talk about the timing of God or the provision of God. We say, well, you know, it's God's providence. And the word providence is an interesting word. It comes from two words, to see and before, is the two words that it means. And it means that God sees before the need and God meets the need. And God saw before the flood that there was going to be a need for an ark, and God commanded Noah to build that ark. This was God's providence in Noah's life. And so we find in this passage of scripture here that God is meeting a need. But more than just meeting a need, we see that God is using Noah in an amazing way. So the Bible says here in verse number 11, I want us to notice the exact timing of the flood, because it's just incredible how precise here the Bible is. In verse 11, the Bible says it was the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month. I mean, it's so precise, the Bible says. And also, I think it's interesting, it says here, so the fountains of the deep open up, and the windows of heaven open up. It says this in verse number 11 here. Look what the Bible says at the end of the text here. It says, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And so we see in this passage of scripture that Noah enters into the ark, and all of this water from the sky, from the earth, and then this torrents of rain comes down. We're not just talking about showers of blessing here. We're talking about a lot of water that comes at a very short amount of time. Now, I want to think about this for just a moment, the idea of these windows, that the idea of this water that comes from heaven. The idea there is the windows has the idea of floodgates. The word translated opened here is to loosen. Together, these words indicate that God released a great amount of water from heavens, which many believe in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 7 were indeed that which was above the firmament. And so when you add the amount of water that was surrounding the earth, and then also you add the torrents of rain and then the fountains that came from the earth, we're talking about a lot of water here. And this flood would have changed the world forever. We're going to get more into that in our study, but it would have changed the world forever. One person wrote this: on the other hand, there was a corresponding gigantic upheavals and shifting of the earth's crust, which caused the ocean's floor to rise and to break up these reservoirs of water. And so for 40 days and for 40 nights, this torrential rain would fall. And in verse 16, the Bible says here that God, he shut them in verse 16. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, and they that went in male and female in all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord, it says here, the Lord shut him in. Now, when we look at the Bible as a Bible student, we really look at three categories. We look at interpretation. So I read the Bible, and I want to know the interpretation of the Bible. And the Bible is of no private interpretation. It means there's only one interpretation of the Bible. And in order to understand the interpretation of the Bible, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture to understand what the Bible is saying. But not only is there interpretation, there's also observation. I look at the Word of God and I observe what God is saying, what God is commanding, principles for my life. And then as we look at the Bible, there's also application. So there is one interpretation, but there are several applications that we can draw from the Scripture and we could use it to apply to our life. Now, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6. Now, specifically, The Bible teaches us that the Bible, of course, it's talking about the children of Israel. The Bible says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so the Bible makes it clear that when we read about the children of Israel, we read about what we should do, but we also read about what we shouldn't do. They are examples for us in application to help us to live a life that honors the Lord. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture here, when it comes to Noah and the ark, there are so many applications that we could apply this to. Noah preached for 120 years. There was opportunity for people to enter into the ark until the Bible says that God shut the door. Now, there's application there for our life. Let me ask you this question, and feel free to answer if you know an answer. Why do people reject the gospel? What do you think? Why do people say no to the gospel? Yeah, it goes against their own ideologies. What do you think? Pride, yeah. I'm sure that people go to hell because of pride, for sure. People want to live their own way. People just are not, they don't believe, they're not convinced of this truth. They are following another religion. We see that in our world today. Other people believe they have time to make a decision. I don't have to get saved now. I mean, I'm only this 20 years old. I'm only 25 years old. I got lots of time to live my life. And so there are lots of reasons why people don't trust Christ as their Savior. And yet the Bible teaches us that the opportunity to become a Christian is now. The opportunity to be saved is now. And let's look at this passage of Scripture here. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. It says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, so they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, it says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul makes it clear in the next verse that his ministry had nothing to do with bringing obstacles into their life, that they had to take the opportunity and trust Christ as their Savior. Now, here's the application I think that we can learn from the ark, is that there's opportunity for us, for people to get saved, but there comes a point in our life where that opportunity is missed and God closes the door. And we think about the opportunity for someone to get saved, but when they leave this earth, that opportunity is no more. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God closed them into the ark. And the opportunity was gone. I mean, now the ark was sealed and the judgment of God was coming. Now, of course, when we talk about the ark as Bible students, we understand the type that the ark represents, and the ark is a picture of Jesus. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is the door. The ark only had one door, and Jesus is the only way. John 10 and verse 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10 verse 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus. He is the door to eternal life. And there was only one way to get into that ark, and that was through the door, and God closed that door. The opportunity was lost in that very moment. When the door was closed, the opportunity was also closed. Now, Noah is not holding on the outside of that ark. He's inside. And that also gives us an application that Noah was safe inside. When God closed the door, it also speaks of divine protection over those on the ark. It's God's watching eye. It's God's watchful care. It's God's protection that was upon Noah and his family. And the Bible says they were safe in the ark. And I think there's also application here that we are safe in Jesus Christ, who is a type of ark as we think of that idea. Now, in verse number 17, the Bible talks here about the force of the flood. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth." So the flood was 40 days. Of course, we understand that. The waters increased, the ark was raised, and it's floating upon the waters. But the water, you know, as that ark begins to lift, the waters don't stop. And the Bible says here that the waters increased. They continued. In fact, in verse 18, it says, "And the waters prevailed," all right? And they were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the water. So the waters prevailed. They continued to rise. The thought there is that the waters were mighty in strength. They were great. And they continued to rise to the point where everything on the earth was destroyed. And yet this ark was floating safely upon the waters. All Noah at this particular time, all he could see was water everywhere. I don't know about you, but that's kind of terrifying if you think about it. The earth that he knew was no more, and all he could see was water. When I was a teenager, my uncle is a fisherman in Nova Scotia, and when I was a teenager, I wanted to go fishing with him. They would often go into the ocean and fish. And so he allowed me to go, and you're going for about 5 to 6 hours, you know, on the lobster boat. You'd go out into the ocean, and I remember going to sleep, because you would sleep in a cubby, and I remember waking up and going outside that morning, and all you could see is just water everywhere. I mean, just water everywhere. And, you know, it's kind of scary. This is where I lived here in Snora, Nova Scotia, just a really small town. But, you know, we kind of lived right in here, and so we'd come out here somewhere, and, you know, all you could see is water. And, I mean, that's kind of how Noah felt at that particular time. I mean, the Bible teaches us that the waters continue to increase. They continue to prevail in verse number 19 upon the earth. And all, in 19 it says, "And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." And so the water rose, these tall mountains, they were all covered with water. In fact, it's interesting because in verse number 20, the Bible says 15 cubits upward that the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. So the Bible says here that these mountains, these great mountains, the water prevailed, and it says here 15 cubits above the highest mountain. So that would also allow the ark to float over these giant mountains. But, I mean, that's a lot of water if you think about it. There are those who believe that the earth was just regional, or excuse me, that the flood was just regional, that it wasn't a universal flood, that this was just in Noah's area. I mean, that's impossible, right? Because, I mean, the highest point, the highest mountain was covered 22 feet or 15 cubits above water. Mount Ararat was 17,000 feet high. And so that would mean that the flood would be 3 miles high upon the earth. There's no way in the world that would be a regional flood. This is a universal flood. The whole earth was filled with water. By the way, the evidence all over the world indicate a universal flood. Look at the Grand Canyon. And I mean, you look at the Grand Canyon, you say, well, that had to be caused by a lot of water. And so, I mean, a universal flood only makes sense. But we're talking about a lot of water here that covered the entire earth. And it's probably why our earth today is 75% covered with water today, because of the flood. Now, let's think about the devastation here of the flood, the devastation of the flood. So in verse number 21, the Bible says this, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man." So the total destruction here of all living thing, of fowl, of cattle, of bugs, of every creeping little thing under the rocks, they're all wiped out. They're all destroyed. Beasts and livestock, all of humanity, all die. In fact, you go to verse number 22, and the Bible makes it clear. It says, "And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life." And we understand as Bible students the nostrils, the breath of life. Well, it's speaking of humanity there, because the Bible says that God breathed into man the breath of life in his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And so we see here the death of humanity in this passage of Scripture. Of course, Noah and his family is safe on the ark. You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time, they spend a lot of time trying to prove or disprove the ark. And I think when it comes down to studying people who study the flood, a lot of people are trying to prove it or disprove it. But really what we should be studying when it comes to the flood, we should be studying it in terms of spiritual effects of sin. The primary reason of the flood was judgment for the wickedness of the world. And of course, the effects of the flood was great. You notice in the Bible, and we're not going to go through all of these, but you notice in the Bible how many times it talks about the fact that flesh died, animals died, you know, cattle died, they were destroyed. In fact, in verse 22, we see the sweeping effect of the judgment of God when it just says all. It just says all. All were destroyed. All were wiped out. Look what the Bible says in verse 23. It says, "And every living substance was destroyed." And again, over and over again, the Bible talks about that. The only one that was safe was Noah in the ark. The only ones that were safe and protected were Noah and the ark and all the animals on the ark. And so the Bible says in verse 23 of chapter 7, "And only remained, Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." So we see here this idea of the picture of the ark as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Moses, you know the story, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And so God says, "All right, I'm going to perform wonders in the sight of Pharaoh. And he is going to know that I am the true God." And so he performs these wonders. He turns water into blood. You know them, right? He has the wonder of frogs and of lice and of flies and of livestock. They all die. Boils are upon the people. Hail, locust, darkness. And the very last one that gets Pharaoh's attention is all of the firstborn die. The children of Israel were to put blood over the doorpost of their home. And when the death angel came by and he saw that blood, he would pass over their home. And by the way, we have that hymn in our hymn books. We sing it. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that's, by the way, that's a picture of Jesus. And we have to understand the significance of that. But the Jews, they celebrated that, the Passover, that God would, the death angel would pass over them. And it became a big part of their religious ceremony, the Passover. All of it is a picture of Christ and his shed blood. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when we think about the ark, and Noah being safe in the ark. The picture in the New Testament for us today is to be safe in Christ. And we don't have time, of course, as believers, as a born-again believer. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you're in Christ. You are in that ark of safety. You are protected by him. And the devil can't harm you. We are safe in that ark. And so I pray that you know the Lord today, of course. But I want to read you some passages here. And just a couple of with these this expression, in Christ. And you can do your own study, but there's such great significance here. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, and there it is right there, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ. That's the ark of safety that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30, the Bible says this, but to him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, the Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so if you're a Christian today, you're in Christ. And there's going to be a judgment again that's going to come upon this whole world. But if you're in Christ, you're in that ark of safety. And you are protected by the Lord. The Bible says, let me give you one more, Ephesians 3:11, according to to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now we come to the duration of the flood, the duration of the flood in verse number 24. The Bible says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So for 5 full months, the water covered the earth, 150 days. Noah and his family waited patiently on God. They waited patiently on God. Now, I am sure that as they floated hundreds of feet above the earth, they were thankful to God for a wonderful salvation. I'm sure they were thankful to God for all that he had provided to them. So that brings us to the next chapter here. And if we look at chapter 8, we looked at them boarding the ark. And now we're going to look at them leaving the ark. It's chapter 6 is building the ark. Chapter 7 is boarding the ark. Chapter 8 would be leaving the ark. So in verse number 1 of chapter 8, there's this wonderful reminder here. And I want you to look at this because it's a wonderful truth. The Bible says this in verse number 29. It says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Now, in our passage of Scripture, the Bible says that God remembered Noah and his family. Now, what does that mean, God remembered Noah? Because oftentimes when we use that word in our own, you know, flesh, we think, well, if I remember somebody, it meant that at one time I forgot them. And you're like, well, oh yeah, Noah, he's floating over the earth. I better see if he's okay. That's not what the Bible is talking about. What the Bible is talking about is God never left Noah. God was always with Noah, and God had a purpose and a plan for Noah's life, just like God had a purpose and plan for Abraham's life, and just like God had a purpose for Rachel's life. God remembered Rachel, right? So the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God remembered Noah. God had a purpose for Noah and for his life. Now, I want to kind of just give you a little bit of an outline here of how long Noah and his family were in this ark, because he was in the ark a lot more than just 40 days. Let me kind of break it down for you. So 7 days from the time Noah entered the ark until the flood began, we read about this in chapter 7, verse 10, 40 days and 40 nights, that's just the duration of the rain. That's not how long they were in the ark, that's just how long it rained. All right, 150 days from the time the rain began until the waters decreased, that's in chapter 8 and verse 3, and the ark rested on Mount Ararat. You can compare chapter 7, verse 11 to chapter 8 and verse number 4. 224 days from the beginning of the flood until the mountaintops reappeared. 40 days from the time the mountaintops were seen until Noah sent out a raven. 7 days from the sending of the raven to the first sending forth of a dove. 7 more days until the dove was sent forth a second time. 7 more days until the final sending forth of the dove. 314 days from the beginning of the flood until Noah removed the covering of the ark. 371 days from the beginning of the flood until the earth was dried. And at that time, Noah was commanded to go out of the ark. So he's in this boat for a very long time, 371 days. Now, the Bible says that God makes a wind blow over the earth and the waters begin to subside. And so there's this, the wind that travels over the earth. And, you know, this wind is, by the way, important. God does everything on purpose with purpose. And this wind would speed up the process of the evaporation. Someone said it this way. They said this, and this is not a biblical perspective. This is just science. They said wind moving over the water over land surface can also carry away water vapor, essentially drying the air, which leads to increased evaporation rates. And so God's like, all right, it's time to get out of this boat. And so he's speeding up the process now. He's pushing this wind over the water, and this would increase the evaporation rates for the water to go away. So the floods of the water flowing from the heavens and the earth, they stop, and the rains slow down. In verse number 7, the Bible says that Noah sends an unclean raven out, and in verse 8, he sends out a clean dove. Now, this is, again, we talk about, I mentioned this, there's interpretation, there's only one interpretation, there's observation, and there's application. You say, well, what does it mean when Noah sent out a raven? It means that Noah sent out a raven. That's the interpretation. But there's also application to that as well. And a lot of Bible commentaries and Bible students would say that this is a comparison, the raven and the dove is a comparison in the Christian's life of the old nature and the new nature. Now, here's the interesting part. He sends out this raven, and the raven doesn't come back. Why doesn't the raven come back? Well, the raven, he's an unclean animal. He would find food on the carnage of the flood, right? But when he sends out the dove is a clean animal. He's not going to feast on the carnage of the flood. And so he comes back. And I think that the picture here, the old nature, and I want to talk in this in great detail because I just think this is a great, it's a rabbit trail, but I think it's an important rabbit trail because I think a lot of people get confused in the Christian life about this old nature and this new nature and what does it mean for my life. But we know this, the old unclean nature feeds on what is unclean. And the new nature doesn't find satisfaction in the scene of judgment and of death. In verse number 9, the Bible says, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. In other words, the dove could find no resting place, could find no resting place. And so the Bible teaches us, through principle that that new nature doesn't delight in sin, doesn't delight in the filth of the world. That dove, which is that representation of that new nature. But the old nature, it loves that old, that sin and that filth that's in the world. You know, I think that the answer to fixing the problems of our life is not to take that old nature and fix it up. Because that's what reformation is, right? Well, I'm just going to fix it up. I'm just going to repair it. That old nature is broken, and we're going to have to fix it up. Paul made it clear in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, that he has no confidence in the flesh. You know, the answer is not fixing up the old nature. And there's lots of people that say that this is the answer. Reformation is just changing the outside. Transformation is the answer. And that only happens in the heart by God. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Look what the Bible says. It says, and be not conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want us to focus on this expression as we continue this study, this renewing of our mind, because this is the key to transformation. This is what God wants us to understand, that he wants us to think differently based on who he is and based on the word of God. Now, we all make decisions, and we make our decisions, and unfortunately, our decisions make us, right? The Bible says even a child is known by his doings. And people will often say, and you've probably heard this before, people will say, well, people can't change. They're always the same. And I don't believe that. I think people, and I'm not talking, by the way, I'm not talking about natures here. I'm just talking about in general, okay? I think people can change. I think people can reform. I think that people can make good decisions in their life. I think people can change directions. But wait a minute. When unsaved people reform, or even Christians reform without transformation, there's always the threat of what? Going back, right? Because the Bible says even the dog returns to his vomit. Because there's no transformation there. I'll give you one last verse here and I'll be done. And we're going to study this. We don't have time tonight to break this down, but I think this is fascinating, and this kind of the raven and the dove, and I think this is something worth that we really need to hear. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the answer, of course, is to be born again. That's the solution, right? The solution is not to try to produce good fruit. It's to make the tree good that produces good fruit, all right? So this is receiving a new nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature. So this is what we're talking about. You become a Christian, you become born again, you receive a divine nature. This is a nature from God. But here's the issue. You have, as a Christian, you now have two natures. You have a new nature, a divine nature, but you also have that flesh, that corrupt nature, still present, doesn't go away. It's still present in your life. And so the Bible says this in Ephesians 4, verse 24, but that ye have put on the new man, which is after created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a difference between, I'll close with this, there's a difference between these two natures that you really have to know. You have one nature that cannot do any wrong. It cannot sin. It knows no wrong. And if you're a Christian, you truly have that nature within you. It cannot do any wrong. Now, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. I want you to look at this. I'm not even going to put it, well, I might put it on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But I do want you to look at this because I think this is important, because a lot of people take this passage of Scripture and they create wrong theology from it. And this is what they'll say. They'll say, if you become a child of God, if you become born again, then if you sin, you can't be a Christian anymore, right? And this is the premise that they get it from. This is where they get it from. 1 John 3:9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So there's the premise that they use. They say, well, wait a minute. If you're a child of God and you commit sin, then you cannot be a Christian. You just cannot be a Christian, because the Bible says in 1 John 3:9 that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And how do you argue against that? But this is the thing. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that when you become a Christian, you receive a nature that does not commit sin. And that nature cannot do any wrong. But there's also another nature that you have present, that you've always had present. It doesn't go away. And that is your flesh. Now, here's the thing with the flesh. It can't do anything right. So you get a nature that can't do wrong. Now you got a nature that can't do right. It says in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And these natures, they battle all the time. All the time. Romans 7, verse 19, for the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's Paul speaking of the struggle. A lot of people say, well, that's grace and the law, but that's not grace and the law. That's Paul speaking of the two natures that he has within him that he's struggling with. And that is a nature that cannot do wrong and a nature that cannot do right. So which nature wins in our life? Well, that's what we want to learn, right? And I think that the Bible teaches us a lot about these natures, and we'll get into that. Let's not start it anymore, because I got lots of verses here, and I just think it's important for us to go through it, because it answers a lot of questions that we have when it comes to these struggles in our life. And I believe, by the way, I believe there's answers in how to overcome these struggles as well. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done, and I pray that you would